My name is Kathleen Dysack, and I'm one of your teachers this morning. And as I was going around this morning, I was trying to remember some of your names. I met a new person, Buffy, and I'm going to remember her name because it's a different name. And we like to hear our name. We like it to be remembered. And I apologize when I can't remember your name because I think that happens as you get older. Has that ever happened to you? You go to say, oh, I want you to meet my friend, and you can't remember, and it's so embarrassing. And I do the same to my children. I'll go, Katrina, Natasha, Tanya, Greg, Tanya. And they kind of look at me and say, Mom, my name. And I know it, and it's important. And in our culture, names are used to identify who we are. Sometimes it's a family name. Sometimes we just give a name because we think it's beautiful or it's unique. Sometimes we give a name because of its significance and what it means in the life of our child. I have a niece, and her name's Leah Smith. And about 8 years ago, she was suffering from cancer. She had non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. She was in the hospital. She was dying. They really did not think she was going to make it. And then at the last, they were able to find a questionable bone marrow person, and they were able to do the bone marrow transplant. And she lived. Amazingly, miraculously, she lived. But they said, Leah and James, we don't think you're ever going to be able to have children, so you need to be prepared for that. Your body has just been through too much. But Leah and James prayed fervently, and they prayed that God would bless them with a child. Well, he did. And in the last 2 years, they have had two children. And I was talking to Leah, and I said, Leah, what did you name your children? And she said, well, the little boy is James Jesse Smith. Asher Jesse James Smith. Asher, this beautiful name, means child of God. He means a gift from God. Gift from God. And his first name, Asher, means blessed or happy. He is truly a happy child, a happy gift from God. And then the little girl, Aaliyah, her name means the Lord has heard my prayer. And Leah just said over and over again, every time I look at her, I remember how God heard my prayer and blessed me with these children. God intervened and blessed them with children. He doesn't always intervene in the way he want him to, but in this case he did. And the reason I'm telling you that is because we're talking about the names of God, and the names of God are very important because they tell us about his character. In the Old Testament, a name was given to someone to tell you about who he was, his character. It might tell you about his destiny or God's plan for his life. And we see names being changed. Abram became Abraham. Sarai became Sarah. Jacob became Israel. And there was a reason for that. So when we look at the names of God, we are seeing his character over and over again. And it seems like through the Old Testament, he reveals God's name, his name, bit by bit, bit by bit. And yesterday, or last week, we learned about El Shaddai. And Marjorie shared with us that El Shaddai means God Almighty, the all-sufficient one, the all-powerful one. And she shared how this was very evident to her in her life and how God was God Almighty. Today we're going to look at the name Jehovah Nissi. And Jehovah Nissi means the Lord is my banner. And it's only ever mentioned once in the Bible. And God made it very clear. He said, I'm going to ask you to build an altar, and I want you to call it by my name, the Lord is your banner. And right away I thought, the Lord is my banner. How can that possibly be significant? I can understand God Almighty, but the Lord is my banner? So I was excited to dig into this and find out what it means. I also love the story that goes with it. So this is the only time the Lord is my banner is mentioned in the Bible, and we're going to look at it, and I hope you will be as excited about it as I have been. So first of all, what is a banner? Well, here we go. A banner is used for different things. When you think of a banner, you probably think of a great big sign that's used at a sporting event. When my children were little, we had twins, And we joined the Twin Parents Association. We went to the park for a picnic one day. There was a great big huge sign, Twin Parents Association. And everybody was flocking around it because they wanted to see all these children that were twins. They were so cute. And of course, the sign said, well, this is who they are. But sometimes a sign, especially during battle, is used to lead the way. Nowadays, we have intercom. We have all kinds of technology that direct the troops. But way back, Bible times, they did not have, you know, a PA system, an intercom. But they had a banner. And their banner did not look like what we think. It looks like a rod. And you may remember the rod that Moses used when he was leading the people. God also led the people by a cloud of smoke and by fire. But today we're talking about the rod. So a banner is used to identify a group, it's used to lead the way, and it's used to show victory. And I have two pictures up here. This is a very famous picture of American soldiers planting the flag as victory at the spot. I think it's Tuwajima. Thank you. And I had to put this one in because it's Canadian. And remembering Jonah Beach during the Second World War. Things to remember, signs of victory. So we know what a banner is. Now, before we get into our story, which takes place in Exodus chapter 17, and you're welcome to read along with me, I'm going to read it for you. But there's something else you need to know about this story. And the people in this story are called Amalekites. And Amalekites were a nomadic people that were aggressive. And one of the things about the nomadic people was that they were actually descendants of Esau. Do you remember Jacob and Esau? Jacob and Esau were twins. They didn't get along very well. Jacob stole Esau's birthright. They became enemies. And there were times when they got together and they tried to solve their problems. But on the whole, they were enemies. And the descendants of Esau, the Amalekites, became the enemies of the Israelites throughout their history. So the Amalekites are in our story. They're aggressive. They kill for pleasure. They plunder. And one of the other things they do, they always attacked the people that were the weakest. So they come across the Israelites wandering through the wilderness. And they know that they are weak. They've come out of slavery. They have no weapons. They have no direction. They're disorganized. They're weak from traveling. They have no idea what it means to fight in a battle. And so our story opens. Exodus chapter 17. We're going to read verses 8 down to 16. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Ur went to the top of the hill. And while they were on that hill, Moses held up his hands. And while he held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But when he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him and sat on it. Aaron and Ur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekites' army and with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of the Amalekites from under the heaven." So Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." And he said, "For hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." And that little phrase just at the end, "for hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord," has two meanings. In this particular part here, He's not talking about Moses lifting up his hands here. He's talking about the Amalekites lifting up their hands with a fist and saying, "We are going to beat you, God. We despise you. We despise your people." And when the Amalekites did that, God said, "I will be at battle with the Amalekites from generation to generation." And we're going to talk about that later. But right now, what's important in this story? Lots and lots of good stuff in this story. And we could talk about it for a long time. And one of the reasons I like this story is because it's very similar to what goes on in our Christian life. We know that they were on a journey. They had left slavery and they were on their way to the promised land. And isn't that just like us? Each one of us is on a journey. And our journey can be pretty tricky, especially if you're taken into a wilderness or into a difficult area. Just as the Israelites were traveling through the wilderness, God takes us through the wilderness. Just as the Amalekites attacked the Israelites when they were at the weakest, we, in our Christian faith and in our Christian walk, are often attacked when we are at our weakest. And we're going to talk about that too. The Amalekites are often used as a symbol of anything that comes against us. It could be sin. It could be anything in our life that keeps us from God, that separates us from a closer relationship with Him. The second thing, Amalekites attacked the Israelites in the desert or in the wilderness when they were weak. And then Moses stood on top of a hill with the rod of God or the staff of God in his hand. And when his hands were up, they were winning. And when his hands were down, they were losing. What does that say to you? Well, what it says to me is that when we trust in God and we put our hands up and say, "Lord, I need your help," that's when he helps us. If we think we don't need God's help, we're not going to talk to him about it. We're not opening the door to his help. We need to raise up our hands. I don't know if you've ever walked with a child, say a two-year-old, and we've had a lot of them in our lives in the past few years. And you'd be guiding them along, and you'd come to a tricky path, and you'd say, "Well, hold my hand, and I'll help you over this bumpy part," or "Hold my hand, and I'll take you across the road." And they hold their hand up. "Sure, Nan, I'll hold your hand." And then when they get to be 4, 5, I'll say, "Come on, hold my hand, and I'll help you. I can do it all by myself. I don't need to hold your hand." And sometimes that's the attitude that we have. "God, I can do it. I don't need your help. I know what I'm doing. I know how to fix this." But we need to call on him. They were told to remember this event, to write it down, to tell about it, and thank God for making, and thank God by making an altar of remembrance. "The Lord is my banner. Do not forget what God has done for you on this occasion." When God does something in your life, he shows himself to you in a very special way. Do you stop and think about it? Do you pray about it? Do you write it down? Do you thank him? Do you tell someone? And that's all part of our Christian walk and growing, is to share our personal experiences with God with others. It's an important part of our growth. "And the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." Well, we talked a bit about that. Throughout the history of the Israelite people, the Amalekites were a thorn in the flesh. We'll meet them again and again in the Old Testament. Joshua came up against them again. Even David. They attacked his family. They took the women and the children and destroyed his camp. But David was able to get his family back. But again, the Amalekites attacked David where he was the weakest. Saul had a run-in with the Amalekites. And even Esther. Remember the story of Esther and Haman? Haman was a descendant of Agai. Agai was a descendant of an Amalekite. And Haman was the one that tried to destroy all the Jews. So there's a history there. And God wants us to pay attention to the fact the Amalekites are going to be in your life, your whole life. What are you going to do about it? "The Lord is my banner." What does that mean? Why is it important? Well, remember what we said about a banner. It identifies who we are. It leads the way, and it gives us victory. It identifies who we are if we choose to identify with it. And there's a beautiful verse in Song of Solomon, and it says, he has taken me to his banqueting hall, and his banner over me is love. He wants to bring us under his banner. He wants to show his love to us. Over and over again in Scripture, God talks about his love for us. John 3:16, a verse you all know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus sent his Son to die for us. Because of his death on the cross, he has the power to take on our sin, to forgive us for our sin. He has conquered death. He has conquered sin. The very first and important victory comes from God's love. And then we can say, I am a child of God, and he is my heavenly Father. I am under his banner of love. And if we are a child of God, and we're under his banner of love, what he wants to do is he wants to lead us. And that takes us to the second point of a banner. The banner is used for leading. And you know, you're not going to want to follow a leader if you don't trust them and if you don't know them. And one of the things about following a leader is sometimes they take us where we don't want to go. We are often taken into wilderness experiences. We're often taken into deep storms where the cloud just never seems to leave. What do we do about that? It's interesting that a couple of weeks ago, and I love going looking for pictures to put with my talk. I'm a very visual person, and part of my preparation is to find the right picture for the right moment. And a couple of weeks ago, I've pulled up, his banner over me is love, a beautiful picture of God covering us. But this is the one I want to show you. This is the one I pulled up a few weeks ago. And the title of it was, The Battle Belongs to the Lord. And I thought, oh, that's a beautiful picture. Here's a woman entering a storm time in her life. And what is she going to do about it? And, you know, just a week later, here Ottawa is hit by several tornadoes. Many people entered a storm that they never dreamed would happen. Devastation, loss. We need to pray for those people. Some of us are just observers because we haven't been affected by it, even though it was in our town. But huge problems with people that were affected by the tornado. But when I saw this picture, what it reminded me of was that God leads, but he doesn't always take us where we want to go. Sometimes we would rather just walk in the sunshine, and that's not real, is it? That's not the way life is here on earth. There are always going to be problems. Sometimes the problems are so heavy we don't know what to do about it. Sometimes these problems cause us to question our faith, especially if it's one thing after the other, after the other, after the other, and you say, God, I can't handle anymore. I'm beginning to doubt that you love me. I don't even know if I can trust you anymore, Lord. Why is this happening to me? And we question God. And I think that that's perfectly human. But I want to tell you something about what I learned from one grandmother. I have a book called Grandmother's Bible. And it's a beautiful Bible because it's the scripture, but every once in a while there's a little devotional from a grandmother. And this is a devotion that came from one of the grandmothers. Her name was Jean E. Sizewerda. And she had been through tremendous things in her life. There had been a fire in her home. She had been suffering from illness, and then she lost one of her grandchildren. And she said, I just don't know, Lord. Can I keep trusting you? She was really struggling. And this is what she had to say. She said, in spite of all this, I had to choose to trust God even when disaster hit and despair followed. Only two choices stood before me. I could turn away from God, or I could turn towards him. As I considered those two choices, I looked away and discovered complete and frightening nothingness. Then I looked towards God and decided that even if he provides no answers, even if more tragedy follows, even if the clouds never lift from our lives, I will trust him. I am determined. There's a verse in Job that says, even though he slay me, I will trust him. How many of us can really say that? Have you ever felt like that, where it's hard to trust God and you feel like you're in darkness? That last verse, Isaiah 50, 10b. Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the Lord. Trust in the name of the God, of the Lord, and rely on his God. When you're in the dark, and this is the way Charles Spurgeon wrote it, never doubt in the dark what God told you in the light. Charles Spurgeon declared, I would sooner walk in the dark and hold hard to a promise of God than to trust in the light of the brightest day that ever dawned. So when you're in the dark, what did you learn in the light? What did you write down? What did you remember about what God had done for you in the past? Okay, let's get on to that banner again. The banner, I'm going to go back a minute. The banner also represents victory. First of all, we know we already have victory over sin. Jesus says that he has overcome the world. In this world, we will have trouble, but he has overcome the world. And to understand how we can have victory, we need to understand, what is it in your life that you need victory over? What are your Amalekites? And that was one of the questions that was in your group for discussion, if you want to go there. What are the Amalekites in your life, and how can you possibly conquer them? That's a hard question. And what, you know, maybe you're not meeting a tornado, but what is it in your life? What is it there that you struggle with? You know, Satan wants to attack us in our weakest area, and he knows exactly what that is. With David, it was his family at that time. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He would like us to question our faith. He would like us to question God's existence. Satan would like us to give up on God completely. But we need to understand that God loves us. He's put this umbrella over us. Whatever he brings into our life, even though we don't understand it, is for a purpose. And then just getting down to the nitty-gritty things of personal things. What are the things that keep you from having a closer relationship with God? And I had to look at my own life quite closely, because I thought I wasn't hit by the tornado. My house hasn't burned down. Praise the Lord. All my grandchildren are healthy. But what is it in my life where I do not always have victory? Where do I struggle? Where are the battles in my life? And I'll share two with you. One of them is, my husband has been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. Now, that was 4 years ago. So we live with the thought and the understanding that cancer can come back anytime. We don't know how long he has to live. And just end of August, he got really, really sick. And I thought, this is it. We're off to the hospital. I know what's ahead. And Lord, help me. You need to help me get through this. And I'm sure that this is where it's going. But I had a real peace about it. And amazingly enough, my husband had some really bad flu bug. And he's recovered. And he's almost back to normal. So I'm praising the Lord. But during that time, that was a battle. Lord, do I trust you with what's around the corner? Can I say to you, Lord, whatever you bring, I know I can handle it with you. One of the other battles in my life is that I have been given by God the responsibility of caring for this older lady. and she is a beautiful lady. She loves the Lord. But inside me sometimes there's that attitude of resentment. I'd rather be doing something else. Or I can be impatient with her, or I think, why me, Lord? Or I want to criticize her to my friends so that I'm getting the pat on the back, or I want to tell them the stories about the silly things she's done so that I will feel better. Or I don't know what it is, but I sense that my attitude towards this dear lady is not always what it should be. I can be critical, I can be judgmental, And I can even gossip about her. And I wish that I would just zipper my lips sometimes and say, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to serve you. So I struggle with that. I don't know what you struggle with. Maybe you struggle with health issues. Maybe you're not well and you say, Lord, take this away from me. Help me get through this. I'm just not going where I want to go. Perhaps there are seeds of discontentment in your life. Do you ever look at someone else's house and say, oh, Lord, how come I didn't get a house like that? Or, Lord, how come their kids are always going the same place, doing the right thing, and my kids are always difficult? What about anger, frustration? What about fear of change? What about worry? And that's another big one that I deal with, keeping the lid on worry, trusting God with everything in my life. We worry about our children. We worry about what's going to happen to them, where they're going to go. I came across the most beautiful verse, and it talks about the fact that God gently leads those that have lambs. And if you're a mom and you're in that role as a mom leading her children, leading her family, remember that God has promised to lead you gently because you have lambs. He wants to be there. He wants to lead you. Romans 8:31 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear or of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. So this battle that we all face in personal ways, whatever it might be in your life that keeps you from a closer relationship with God, that's the battle that you have. And it's going to continue throughout your life, just as the Amalekites are going to be there from generation to generation. As long as you put your faith in the Lord and you want to live for Him, Satan is always going to be throwing his darts at you. Wherever your weakest area is, whatever he wants to put in your head, he's going to try and get it in there so that you will think differently. So what are we going to do about this? We know that God has the victory. That's no question, no answer. You know, that's a given. God is victorious. He's got the banner there. But what are we going to do? How can we be prepared for this battle in our life? Well, for me, the only way I can be prepared is by being in His Word on a daily basis. Do you remember the movie The War Room? How many watched it, The War Room? Wasn't it amazing? And this woman, she went and she took her closet and she turned it into a prayer room. And then she wrote down on the wall the things that she was praying for. And what she was praying for mostly was for her family, for her husband, her relationship with her family. And she prayed again and again and again and again. She didn't stop praying. God wants us to be prayer warriors above all. And when we start our day in prayer, He also wants us to do something else. This is where we can help God fight the battle. Not that He needs our help, but we need to do our part. And that's where in Ephesians chapter 6, He tells us to put on the whole armor of God. And I don't know if you're familiar with that passage, but it's all about the armor of God. And I thought this just ties in so much with what we're saying about the battles that we fight in our life and how can we be prepared. Being prepared is something that you need to think about doing. Don't forget about it. Don't just ignore it. Going back to the tornado, how many of you got the alarm on your phone that the tornado was in the area and to take cover? Pretty scary thing. Well, there was a dad driving. You may have heard this story. There was a dad driving to the grocery store to get groceries, and his phone alarm went off that there was a tornado warning. He ignored it. It went off again. And he thought, I better pay attention. So he called his children. There were three children at home. The daughter was in the house. The two younger boys were outside playing in the playhouse. And he said to his daughter, you go out there right now and you bring those two boys in as quick as you can. Get in the basement. So they heeded his warning. The kids got in. They went in the basement. And within the next short time frame, that treehouse was gone. Because they had listened to the alert, they were prepared, they were safe. I have a granddaughter, Maddie, and she takes everything very seriously. And when the alarm went off that there was a tornado coming, my daughter Katrina said, "It's okay, Maddie. We'll be fine. You know, just calm down." And Maddie, "No, no, no, no." She went and got the case of water. She got the vegetables. She got the pictures out of the photo album. She got the can opener. She got this, and she put it all in the basement, and she was prepared. Good for her, yes, because afterwards Katrina said, "Maddie, I am so sorry. You were right. We needed to be prepared. That signal there is for a reason." So how do we prepare? We put on God's armor. We get up in the morning or any time. It doesn't have to be the morning. And you think about the tools that God has given you to fight the enemy. Bathe it in prayer. Start with prayer so that armor fits. And we don't have time to talk about each of these individually. But it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. Stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. In addition, take up the shield of faith so that they can distinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions for all." And so it names each of the pieces of armor you're to put on very quickly. Belt of truth. Believe God's truth. Know your word. Know what is true. Do not let Satan's lies deceive you. Know what is true. What does God say? Breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate goes right here over you. Think about your heart. Is your heart right with God? Is it in sync with God? When things don't seem right, if you're going in the wrong direction, is your heart saying, "No, this isn't right. This is not the way God wants me to behave. This is not what God wants me to do." Shoes of peace. Ask him to guide your footsteps every day. Share what he has taught with others. Those shoes that we put on, they need direction. Which way do I want to go, Lord? Help me this morning as I go to visit my friend. Give me the right words. Help me to love. Help me to be supportive. Help me to be Christ. Show Christ through me. What about shield of faith? Counterattack Satan's lies with scripture. When Jesus was in the wilderness and Satan kept throwing these scriptures out of context at him, Satan had no chance because God knew his own word, and he countered with verses about what the truth was. Know your scripture so that when you need it, you can use it. Helmet of salvation, that goes on your head. And how many of us, where we have problems, is in our attitude, in the way we think. It says in scripture, "Take every thought captive. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Do not let Satan plant lies in your head that are not true. "Oh, God doesn't love me. I'm stupid. I can't do it. And this is my fault, and I should never have done that." Don't go there. Change it by putting God's thoughts in your head. And that's the armor that we can put on every morning. And I want to leave with you a song, and it's about a battle, and it's an exciting, victorious song, and it's a happy song, because I want you to leave our group this morning knowing that you can have victory in Jesus. You have already won the battle because Jesus had victory over death, he had victory over sin, and he can have victory for you in your Christian life. And the song is called "The Battle Belongs to the Lord." Oh, there it is, "Sword of the Spirit." Know God's word. Do you want to stand for this? It's a battle song. You can't sing a battle song sitting down. If you know it, sing along.
In heavenly armor, enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. That's fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. We sing glory. power of darkness comes in like a flood. The battle belongs to the Lord. He's raised up a standard, the power of his blood. The battle belongs to the Lord.
In prayer. Heavenly Father, you know the hearts of each woman here. You know the struggles that they face. Sometimes the path is pretty dark, but you've promised that you would walk with them. We also know that even the little battles that may not seem significant are significant to you. And we just beseech you, Lord, that you would work in each of our lives to make you more like you, so that we can be your representatives here on earth, and that we would reflect you in all that we do, in all that we say, and that we would give all the victory to you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.